I do not know. As a matter of fact, I was inquiring of Rabbi Holzer today. I do not know the date when I met Rabbi Craven and on what occasion I met him. Our friendship is so natural that I cannot imagine a time during which Rabbi Craven was alien to me. To say I like him would be completely superfluous. As a matter of fact, there is no need for me to rationalize and to tell the people why I like Rabbi Craven. If one experiences friendship for someone else, so you should not analyze it. You should not try to rationalize or to conceptualize it. You should take it for granted. And I said on another occasion, I have many acquaintances. I know many, many people. However, I am a loner by nature, and I have a very, very few friends. Very few. Friends with whom I could relax and in whom I could confide. I believe in the Rambam's definition of friendship, that one of the aspects of friendship is the experience of trust and faith in the friend in whom I feel like confiding and whose presence I can unburden myself, both in times of sadness as well as in times of triumph. I'll speak about Rabbi Craven at the end of the paper. I felt like dedicating a paper in his honor. The paper will deal with the problem, which is quite acute now, as it was acute 3,500 years ago, of leadership. And it will be restricted to the Sedre Baal Yisrael, which is one of the most difficult Sedres in the entire Chumash, in the entire Pentateuch. The Sedre of Baal Yisrael is very puzzling. It is puzzling for two reasons. First, certain events described in the Sedre are incomprehensible. We simply do not know why they happened, the etiology of those events, and what purpose were they pursuing. I'll give you just an example, what I want to explain. We do not understand the story about Miriam's criticism of Moses, her disapproval. It is hard to grasp that Miriam, the devoted and loyal sister, who is a little girl, stood alone on the shore of the Nile to watch the floating ark, because she had faith and hope as far as her brother is concerned, her little brother, the baby in the ark, while all adults, including mother and father, resigned and abandoned the baby. This sister, it is quite puzzling, should suddenly turn into an accuser, into a prosecuting attorney, as her great brother. Strange. fully ununderstandable, incomprehensible, is the strictness and the suddenness and the speed with which the Almighty meted out the punishment. Equally difficult to grasp is the connection between this episode and the tragedy which was recorded in the Torah prior to the description of the Miriam episode, namely the tragedy of Kivrot HaTaava, of the graves of the voluptuaries. This is one difficulty. There is a second difficulty. Moses went through many crises. He lived through many distressful experiences and moments. The worst of all was, you understand, you know that, was the eagle experience, which threatened to terminate the very relationship between God and Israel. Yet, he was never panicked. He never did act out of despair, black despair. He never complained. On the contrary, steadfastly and heroically, he petitioned the Almighty for forgiveness, defending like an attorney in the court, defending the people arguing their case. As I'll express themselves by using a metaphor, Vaychal Meshe, and Vaychal in contradistinction to Vaivakesh, in contradistinction to Vayishanen Meshe, emphasizes the element of strength and boldness. There is bold prayer, and there is prayer, humble prayer. Vaychal has the connotation of bold prayer. So Chazal say in a very strange metaphor, but it's a beautiful metaphor. Melameit she'tofas meishe la kodesh boruch hu bipigdei. Yomale ineni manichachot. Im leitzechaper aveinu eigel. Moses sees the corner of the mantle, kaviyochel of the Almighty. He said, I will not let you lose unless you forgive the sin of the people. Suddenly, a far Meshe began to complain in our Sedra. When the Asafsuf, the multitude, began to rebel, Meshe, instead of defending the people, began to complain, almost accusing the people. We hear him say things which he never uttered. Ayim ha-meshe la-deshem lomo ha-re-eiso la-avdecho v'lomo le-motso sichem b'inecho losu mesmaso kolom alai li-ucha al-anechi levade los-eises kolom aze im-kocho ha-te-eise li-orgeni no-reik val-ere b'rosi. Words which have never been uttered by Moses. Yes, a similar phrase he uttered. I mean, if you remember, when he was sent to Pharaoh and his first errand, his mission ended in complete failure. So he came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he said, Lomar, Lomaze Shlachtoni. However, he never repeated this question. It was a question of a young man who is not experienced. But Moshe, the leader who took the Jews out of Mitzrayim, never repeated this question. It is not Moshe-like to act like a frightened person and to speak out of the depth of resignation as if he were and to condemn the people. However, this I gave you two examples of events which require interpretation to understand. We have to study Chumash the way we study Gemara. We have to analyze, conceptualize the Chumash, and find in every verse the meaning, the connotation, and actually a tenet or principle. However, the most difficult problem with Bala Yisrael is not limited to the substance of the event, as that of continuity of the Sidra. At first glance, we are perplexed by the lack of systematic development of the story which the Torah was trying to tell us. The latter, was always careful about continuity and wholeness of the narrative. The Torah never tells us half a story. There is always development, transition, complete narration. When the Torah is finished with the story is complete. However, as far as Bala Yisrael is concerned, we don't know. We don't know how many stories there are in Bala Yisrael. How many stories are complete, how many are incomplete. And simply, you don't see the continuity. We don't see the thread of continuity in Bala Yisrael. Let us just simply review Bala Yisrael, the events which were recorded in the Siddur of Bala Yisrael. It starts, Bala Yisrael commences with what? With the Kiddush Alvim. Bala Yisrael took psukim to the Menere, and Chazal were right that Bala Yisrael Seneres actually belongs into Parshas Nasa. That's what Rashi wanted to convey, Chol Shaddai Teshalach. So indeed, the Sidra Bala Yisrael begins with the Kiddush Alvim, when after Isam Tnufa. Then the Torah tells us about what follows the Kiddush Alvim. What follows? Pesach Shenis. It is Pesach Bashon Hashenis and Pesach Shenis. I mean, when you say Pesach Shenis, luckily Pesach Shenis refers to the Pesach which is offered in Iyar by the Derech Hecheiko or the Tomit. But here the story is that Pesach Bishon HaShenis. And, of course, the Torah has recorded to within the framework of the Pesach Bishon HaShenis the incident with the Tmeim. They have approached Moshe, and Loma Nigora Madasa Lishem, Lakrifis HaPesach B'Meadei, and Moshe inquired of the Almighty, and the institution of Pesach Sheni was established. Yeah. Right. Where is the transition from the Kiddush Alvim to Pesach Bashon HaShenis? We don't know. Two different stories. There is no continuous development. Then, following the description of Pesach Bashon HaShenis and Pesach Sheni, We have another description of what? Of the cloud, the Amud Onan, guiding the people on their journey. There is no transition from the story about the Pesach to the story about the Amud Onan. And the Torah tells us in detail how the journeys of the Bnei Yisrael were completely dependent upon the position of the Amud Onan. With the always Onan, me'alo eil, v'chakein Yisrael Bnei Yisrael. Following the narrative about the Onan, the Torah relates to us the commandment pertaining to Chatzetzris, the two trumpets, and their use for assembling the community and the journeying of the camps. And the Torah describes almost in detail the signal system connected with the Chatzetzris. One blast, one camp moved, another blast, second camp moved. Where, I mean, the true, it's Kiev. At the conclusion of the section dealing with the Chatzetzris, what does the Torah do? The Torah resumes the previous theme, the journeying of the Machnes, and again tells us in detail the order in which the camps traveled. Judah at the head, followed by Yisachar, and so forth. Then, after the Torah describes the organization of the Machnes and how they moved from spot to spot, how they traveled, suddenly we hear a very strange conversation, which actually, I mean, prima facie is puzzling and enigmatic. A conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. Father-in-law and Moses extending an invitation to his father-in-law, but humbly extending. Humbly. V'yisalon l'enayim v'yatei v'sheyite v'adishem v'neitiv imoch. Meisha arguing with his father-in-law. He wants his father-in-law to leave Midian and to join the Bnei Yisrael. Yisrael is a bit stubborn, I mean. Fine. Following the conversation, We suddenly are confronted with a parsha consisting of two psukim, Vayi bin Seyaron, Vayema Meshe, Uvinuche Yema, two psukim. At the beginning of the parsha there is an inverted nun, at the end of the parsha there is an inverted nun, in order to emphasize that this parasha is out of context here. Indeed, it is out of context. And the question is obvious. What is the question? If it's out of context, so why should the parasha, why did the Torah insert the parasha in a place or into a section which is within which the parsha will always, I mean, stand out as out of context? The parsha could have been beautifully inserted, you know where? Where could this parsha be inserted? At the end of Pkudei. At the end of Exodus. Ki anan adeshem ala mishkon, yemo, ve'ishti yeloi lobei, le'ini kol Yisroel bechol maseyem. So the two psukim would have been the most appropriate conclusion or sequel to that. And finally, following the parshas, Vayi bin Seyaron, the Torah tells us the tragic story, it's a very tragic story, we'll analyze the story, of the Kivrei Sata'ar, of the people who desired, they didn't do anything else, no crime, no avidizore, no retziche, no gilarez, no gzele, no gneve, nothing. They haven't raised their voices. They just were overcome by a desire. And they wept at all, didn't yell, didn't throw stones at Moses, like their actions in other situations. Nothing, they didn't say anything, they were not threatening anybody. just complaining. People have a desire. This tragic story is told. And the name Kibasa Taibo could have been invented today to characterize and to portray Mother Man. It is the grave of the desire, the grave which man digs for himself. Or I would rather say, the grave which the desire digs for man. The grave of the voluptuous. And finally, the conclusion of that padre is with the story of Miriam. We simply are perplexed. How many stories are in Baalei Yisrael? One story or several stories or many stories? What do you say? Several. I'm not asking for the number. It would be wrong, whatever any number you mention. But I'm asking one or more or many. I mean, if it's one, there must be a transition. If there's no transition, there's no gradual and systematic development of a theme, there is no unity. Whoever writes composition paper, I mean, first year of English, I mean, knows there must be unity. Unity means when a theme is developed. Prima facie, there is no development of anything. There is no unity. There is no literary unity. There are many stories. But each story per se is half a story, not a complete story. We feel, I mean, when whatever else, tell you tonight, I mean, it occurred to me during Kriyas HaTorah on Shabbos. It's completely new. I mean, you wouldn't find it. No one plagiarized me yet. I'm just revealing my thoughts to you tonight for the first time, you see. I had a feeling when about Kriya was reading the Sederah, as if we were jumping like a bee in a clear, warm summer morning from flower to flower, accumulating the sweet nectar. Is it possible, let me ask you, as Rabbi Rabbonim, is it possible that the principle of Ardus Atere, unity of the Torah, of the themes which the Torah develops, was lost in the Parshas Baalei Yisrael? It's an impossibility. Now let me move slowly and see. I mean, of course, my job is, I mean, you understand very well, to restore the unity of the Parsha. Parsha is one story, a tragic story. Tragic story which has changed Jewish history completely, from top to bottom. The Nunim Hafuchim symbolize an inverted historical process. The Nun Hafuch is not so bad, inverted. But if history is being inverted, not realized, or stopped suddenly, it's very tragic. Chazal speak about Pogonyes in Baalei Yisrael as the worst distressful event in Jewish history. Let us start with Yetzias Mitzrayim, when the Almighty charged Moshe with the assignment of redeeming the Jews or liberating them from Egypt. He told him the following words. He told him many things. But the Chinuch, Rabbi Halevi says, at the motto of Yetzias Mitzrayim is the following sentence. V'zelech ho'eis, k'onech ishlachticho, v'yitziach ho'esom mitzrayim, tavdu neselikim malor ave. And it shall be your sign that it was I who sent you, when you will free the people from Egypt, You shall worship God at this mountain. It's a difficult sentence, difficult one. In other words, I'm merely utilizing, plagiarizing a bit the Balachinuch, the Balalev. In other words, the Almighty told Moses, the Exodus drama, the Exodus drama, will culminate in two events. How many, the word Tavdun is Lekim, Alor Azeh, how many events does it encompass, does it embrace? The word Tavdun is Lekim, Alor Azeh. How many events? It means Yetzias Mitzrayim will not be consummated as long as you will not worship God at this mountain. What did God mean by it? Worship God at this mountain. What did he mean by it? What did Mish understand? What did Mish understand by the word Tavdunes Rekim al Horazeh? I mean, simply, what does it mean? So the Chinuch says very well. He meant two things. First of all, Matan Torah, the giving of the law. I mean, the Torah, I mean, teaches man how to worship God. I mean, it's a continuous worship of God. The man who lives al pi haTorah, in accordance with the principles and rules of the Torah, he is a steady worshiper of God. There is no neutral moment. Worship is a continuous process. However, he meant something else, namely what? The construction of the Mishkan. Certainly, within the purpose of the Mishkan is what? Is the worship. As a matter of fact, the Torah was given at the Mount Sinai, and the Mishkan was constructed when? Immediately after Moses came down from the mount, and immediately Bezalel started the work of constructing the Mishkan on the day or the following day after Moses, came down from the mountain, assembled the people, and told them that the Mishkan should be constructed. It's no wonder that following the Aseret HaDibreis, following in Parshas Yisrei, God mentioned to Moses what? The construction of a Mizbeach. Mizbeach Adomo Tasseli. Hadn't the Jews succumbed to the hysteria of the Erev Rav? Had they rejected the Egel? The two objectives would have been realized much sooner. Because of the Egel, the time schedule was changed, and the consummation of the Tavdun Eselekim al Hor Hazeh was delayed for how many days? After how many days? 80 days, correct? If the eagle had not been made, and the whole tragedy of the eagle could have been avoided, so Moshe would have come down on Shavuot Bet Amos, and immediately they would have started to construct the Mishkan. Because of the eagle, Moshe had to spend on Mount Sinai in prayer 80 more days. So Moshe came back from Mount Sinai, and Mochasim HaKippurim, the day following Yom Kippur, and so the construction of the Mishkan was delayed for 80 days. However, on the morning of Yom Kippur, after Moses came down with the second Luches, and with the message of forgiveness, he quickly assembled the congregation and told them about the immediate task to be discharged, namely the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. The work of construction commenced immediately. How long did it take them to construct the Mishkan, to complete the work? How long? The Mishkan was completed and put together on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Feldschnitten, according to Chazal, was a Shmini Remeluim. The day on which the Nesiim began to offer their gifts to the Beis HaMikdash. When those two objectives, Matan Torah and Binyan Beis HaMikdash, were achieved, so the Geula found its realization, Mitzrayim. The Tavdun Kikim Alor Azeh was translated into reality, into fact. The people, therefore, had no business of prolonging their stay in Midbar Sinai. They stayed in Midbar Sinai as long as it was. As long as it was necessary to receive the Torah, and the Torah had to be received, I mean, twice, obtained twice, due to the Egel, and as long as it was necessary to construct it, in order to complete the work on the Beis HaMikdash, because both come under the, are encompassed by the commandment, Kavdun Nelselikim al Orazeh. But the very moment the second Luchas were delivered to Israel, the Beis HaMikdash was constructed, the work completed, the Kenim elected, and the Korbanos offered, so then the task of Israel in Midbar Sinai was discharged and fulfilled. There was no purpose in extending the sojourn any longer. Now let us see. The Torah in Nosei tells us about the final act of the dedication of the Mishkan. Namely, the sacrifices by the Nesiim. The Torah did not forget to mention a secondary matter like the Kiddush Ovim. The Torah apprises us in Tzav about Kiddush Keni, which was of primary significance. In a word, with the dedication of the Mishkan by the Nesiim and the election of the Levim, everything which was necessary in order to have the Mishkan serve the great purpose of Avedeh was prepared and ready. The work was completed. As a matter of fact, when could Bnei Yisrael simply get up and leave Midbar Sinai? The Mishkan was completed on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Nesiim, 12 Nesiim offered their gifts. The Almighty said, Nosechot Layim Yakriv Eskorbone. That means Rosh Chodesh Nissan plus what? Plus 12 days more. It means they were ready on the 13th of Nissan to march. However, the Ronon did not move, did not rise, because it was Erev Pesach, we march. Erev Pesach. We march, I mean, tomorrow is Erev Pesach. Tomorrow is the Korban Pesach offer. We march now, I'm in the desert. So their march was postponed until after Pesach. But everybody knew, that the stay of the Jews in the Sinai wilderness came to a close. The job was done, the task discharged, the Beis HaMikdash built, the Torah was given, Now we have to march, to resume our march. However, the march was, as I said, delayed until after the Jews offered the Korban Pesach. They saw the second Pesach they celebrated in Midbar Sinai. Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe b'Midbar Sinai b'shono ha'shenish letzeiso me'eretz Mitzrayim b'chedesh orishein lemer v'yased ni'yisro les ha'pesach. I postpone the journey until after the Korban Pesach will be offered. So the Torah tell us in Balei Yisro about the Korban Pesach the second year? Because the Korban Pesach was the only handicap, the only obstacle, as far as what? As the resumption of the march is concerned. And during Korban Pesach, the Tmeim inquired about their status. Meshe Rabbeinu, asked the Almighty, and the institution of Pesach Sheni was introduced. For those who were unable, to offer the Pesach in Rosh Chodesh Nissan. There's perfect continuity. The Kiddush Alvim is the last act of Tavdun Eslikim Alor Azeh. It was not as important as Kiddush HaKeinim. That's why about Kiddush HaKeinim, the Torah tells us, in Tzaven and Titzave. Kiddush Alvim is not so important. You could operate a Bishamikdash without the Levim. Shire is not indispensable, you know. And it's quite possible as a lady is koshali shire, you understand? Quite possible. So the Levim is more or less, Kishrein was in luxury, actually, luxury, more or less. But the Torah tells us. Every detail was completed. We were ready to march. The Almighty told Moses to offer the Pesach first in Midbar Sinai. And after the Pesach was offered, the Bnei Yisrael were supposed to resume their march. In a word, I repeat, the two prerequisites for moving on were met. The Torah given and accepted, the Mishkan ready for worship. The great march, and I underline it, the great march was supposed to start. The march where? Where? Big old question for Bobby. Where? Where? Whither? Where march? The march was one place they had to march. Not back to Mitzrayim. March to Eretz Yisrael. All four freedoms were attained. David Chasey. The Tzalti, the Goalti, and with Matan Tere and the Bina Migdosh, the Volakachti was realized as well. The hour has struck for the fifth freedom, to be realized and translated into a reality, namely, the Vesia. Now, how long was the march supposed to last? What do you say? I can't... What?
11 days.
11 days, but Rashi says a little differently. You know the Rashi in Dvarim, but the Rashi in Balestra says differently. Achadosayim echerem, derech harseya, yes. A year? 2 years? No. Just what? A short time anyway, several days. We'll see how many days Chazal interpreted. Several days. why the Torah reveals to us the details of the march. First, who was the guide? Who was the leader? If you march toward a certain destination, particularly in the desert, you need a leader. So the answer is, the Torah gives the answer. Who was the leader of that march? Who was the leader? Who was the guide? The Amud Onan. Amud Onan was just an instrument in the hands of the Almighty. The guide was the Almighty. The Torah told us in Bishalach, Hashem Elach with name Yemom, Ba Amud Onan, Lailo Bamesish, Lachis, Amaderech. Now the Torah tells us how the camps were arranged, marching. Which tribes formed the avant-garde, and which tribes formed the rear-guard. Me'asif l'chol ha'machnes. The Torah speaks of Tzivesom, of the host, of warriors, kol yetzitzovo. This Torah also relates to us the story of the Shtei Chatzetzris in this context, because it's very important. The story of the signal system. Moshe was the commander, so to say, in chief. He directed and instructed the various camps on their march to the promised land. There was need for communication. And the means of communication were the two silver trumpets, the Chatzetzris from Kesef. And if you read carefully Balei Zchor, Balei Zchor, the long Seder, Balei Kriyas, Rashi, Seder, so you feel in the Psukim, Vayisu Me'ar HaDeshem Derech Shleishes Yomim, Va'arein Bris HaDeshem Nisei Alifneim Derech Shleishes Yomim, Lo Salem Menucho, ויסוקו בהם ובאחס יסקו וסקתם תרועו ונוסע מכנס אחינים קדמו וסקתם תרועו שניס ונוסע מכנס אחינים קדימונו תרועו יסקו לכל מעשיהם. You feel, what do you feel in that? I mean, I felt it, I don't know, perhaps you didn't feel anything, so I can't say. I felt it, I mean. When you hear, Torah is not only important, it's not only important to explain the Torah intellectually, categories, but also in emotional categories. If you want to understand the beauty and the greatness of the Torah, is the emotional mood which is created by Kriyas HaTorah is perhaps more important than the intellectual gesture. What do you feel? I feel a mood of expectancy and tension. A mood of expectancy permeates the pages of Balei Zchor. There is, you feel, a mood, there is a mood of mobilization and rigid order in the air. All conditions were met. The reward is about to be granted. Finally, the promise to Abraham is about to be fulfilled. The Vivesi will become the fifth freedom. The people are on their final triumphal march. Now, in this context, I would rather say in this mood, Meshi was excited. It was very hard to excite Moshe. Meshi was excited. He was expecting great things. There is tenseness in the air. And there is determination, boldness, to break through if necessary. Interesting is the conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. What kind of a mood on the part of Moshe is mirrored or reflected by this conversation? What is this conversation? We get a glimpse into Moses, into his mood. those days, after Pesach, the second Passover, when the Pesach was offered, and the people started to march. Vayi bashonu hashenis, b'chidesh hasheni, b'eshrim b'chidesh, nalu olon, v'yisuv ne'Yisrael, v'maseyem. It was not one of the many journeys. It was the journey, the final journey. After that journey, I mean, may expect there will be no need to journey anymore, to travel. What does the conversation, Vayima Meshe Lechiva of Yisrael, Lechiva Ben Ruir HaMidyon, Lechiva Meshe, Nesim Anachno Lamokim, Asher Omer HaDeshem, Eisei Epen, Lecho Anah, Lecho Yitonu Veitavnu Loch, Kadeshem Diba Teiva Yisrael. What impression do you get? What is the emotional climate of that? Of peace of mind, an unqualified assurance. Moses spoke of the final journey to the promised land. No waiting anymore. No animamin b'bias ha-Mashiach. Afal pishis mamea v'chol v'achakele. There will be no need for it anymore. No delays, no procrastination, no if, and no when, im shomea tishmu. No if, no when, it is now. It is going to happen now, right now. Not tomorrow. ויאמר המשה לחיבו בן רויל המדיוני, חייסה משה, נסים אנחנו, present tense, not אנחנו ניסה, או לא, not ניסה, נסים אנחנו, אל עמוקים אשר אומר עד השם איזה יתנו, לכו איתנו ויתבנו לו, כי עד השם דיבר, תיבה ישראל, all the promises will be fulfilled. I wouldn't have to ask questions. No problems, no questions, no doubts, nothing. It is very simple. And I want to let you in another secret. It was not an invitation extended to the father-in-law. It's not an invitation which the son-in-law extends to his father-in-law. It was not an invitation by an individual, to another human being, to share the good things in life. It was more than that. It was an invitation extended to whom? By Moses, representative of the Holy Israel. To whom? Huh? To all Gerim. To all Gerim of all generations. The Midrash in Kereset, Kol HaNecholim Elchim Al Hayom, Vayom Einu Molei, Eilu Agirim Shiboim L'Eretz Yisroel Yisgayel. It was extended to all Gerim, to the entire non-Jewish world. Join us! You come to join us in the promised land, provided, of course, there is a wrong condition. We have one condition. Correct. We have not ka aloche, but al pi aloche. Correct. No ifs, no when. To come to join us, the promised land, provided the non-Jew is ready to subject himself to the same divine discipline as we did. Any human being was offered the opportunity to join the march to the promised land, the march to be to the Messianic era. If that march had been realized, the B'ez HaMashiach would have taken place when? Then Moses would have been the Mashiach. It was quite optional. The Jews could have reached it. They lost it. They lost it. So Moses is not the Melech HaMashiach. Melech HaMashiach is not Moses, and the distance in time between them, long and far. course, the Torah, I always say, the Torah was given to us, certainly. Eretz Yisrael was granted to us, certainly. However, we were told to pass on God's word to mankind as such. We know the famous, we all remember the famous verse. We say in Shifres Rosh Hashanah, Kol Yeshech Neretz V'yesh V'sevel, Kol Yeshech Neretz V'yesh V'sevel, K'insei Nesorim Piru, V'cheski Hashem Fatishmor. We are all invited, all the dwellers on this world. Neifim anachnu el amokim, asher omar ad Hashem, eisei etim, lechoi tonu veitavnu lo. What does Meshe think? That Yisrei Dagoi is dependent upon us. Our Torah is commodious enough to encompass the entire world. There is enough chesed, goodness and happiness in the Torah to be transmitted to others and to be shared by others. Join our triumphal march, Moses said to Israel, toward our destiny. It may become your destiny as well. And when I read this parsha, whenever I do read this parsha, it attracts me. There is something moving, touching in that parsha. What is moving? Sometimes I want to cry when I read this parsha. What is there? Something moving, something touching. I want to cry. I have to control my tears. No. Mela agoy, what do you expect from a boy? At agoy, in the machut, in the grace in Eden, agoy, what's agoy? No. What is moving here is the simplicity, with which the great Moshe, the master of all wise men, and the father of all prophets, speaks. What do I mean? He uses the grammatical first person. Neisim anachnu, lechoi tonu, veyitavnu lo, ateiva sheyitava deshem amon imonu. What does it mean? Moshe was certain. There was not even a shadow of a doubt in his mind that he is going to enter the promised land. He and the entire congregation will be classified as both Yetzei Mitzrayim and Goyei Oretz. He was sure, he was convinced that he will see what? The Oretz Ativo, the beautiful land, the hills of Judea, the prairie land of Emek HaSharon, he was certain that we will climb the mount of the Lebanon. Later he prayed, but his prayer did not come through. Hebron of Eretz, Oretz Ativo, the Lebanon. But that time he felt no need for prayer. Neifim anachnu, lechoi tonu veitavnu lochad, there was no doubt about his destiny. The whole operation, if successfully brought to a close, would have lasted several days. And that time there was no need for miracles, for scouts to explore the land, to see whether the land is good or bad, as we read it this morning, or whether the cities are surrounded by wall or the open cities, whether what kind of a population is there, strong, weak, a sickly population, a healthy population. There was no need for it. All those scouts and all the explorations and all the intelligence work is necessary if a man has doubt. This was the pre-doubt period. Share with us invitation, an open invitation to everybody. Yisrael or no Yisrael, father or law of Moses or a stranger. The Torah tells us indeed, ויסו מהר עד השם דרך שלישת יומים, והרין בריס עד השם נעשה לפניהם דרך שלישת יומים, לא סו מנוחו, לא היה מנוחו on the journey from the mount of the eternal, 3 days journey, and the Ark of the Covenant went before them in the 3 days journey. Where did they travel? Where to? Where is Lasso and Menucha? Where is Menucha for the Jew? What was the destination? Rashi, quoting the Sifri, says, Mehalech Shleishis Yomim Holchu B'yei Mechot Shehoyu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chofetz Lachnisom Le'eretz Yisrael Meyad. A distance of 3 days journey, they miraculously traveled in 1 day because the Almighty wanted to bring them into Eretz Yisrael, into the land. So, my dear friends, tell me, that time, before the great reversal took place, was the parsha of Binseya or in its proper place, or out of context? Before the Jews alienated God, before they fell from him, and they needed meraglim and scouts and they had doubts, before every Jew was who was convinced this is the final consummation of all hope. Beautiful, the Torah tells us. Vanan ad Hashem avarim bris ad Hashem nesei alifneihem derech shlishes yomim lo soleh menucho. Vanan ad Hashem aleihem yemom v'laila etnei security on all sides. And Vayhi Binsei Ahoren, leading them right in there at Israel. Vayhi Mameishe, Kumu Ad Hashem V'yefutzu Yivecho V'yenisu B'sanecho M'panecho. Who were the enemies? As a matter of fact, the last war they fought was Mohammed Samolik. The next war was Mohammed Sikhalik, 38, 40 years later. What did Meishe speak, I mean, about enemies and fiends? And people who threaten them, what did Meishe have in his mind? In mind, and he said it. We are traveling fast, I mean, enormous speed there at Israel. They will be confronted by somebody. There would be, if the great hope had been realized, there wouldn't have been need, I mean, to engage in battle for 7 years. ויהי בנשיא אורם ויהי ממש יקום עד השם ויפוץ ליבכו וינוסו משנך ומפנכו ונוכי יהי מהרשוי השם ריא וישראל פי ישראל. It was not in its place. It was right, I mean, the continuation of the great story of the final triumphal messianic march in the Eretz Israel, which was supposed to take place 3,500 years ago approximately. It was certainly been Kemor, and there was no need for an inverted noon at the beginning and for an inverted noon at the end. It was actually, it would have been the climax or the apex of the whole story. Had this come true, if nothing had happened, the whole Jewish history would have taken a different turn. According to our tradition, Chazal said it many times, had Moshe entered Eretz Yisrael, the latter would have never been snatched away from us, taken away from us. Why? Because then Moses would have been crowned as the Melech HaMashiach. The Messianic Kireh would have been commenced with the conquest of the land by Moses. Moshe believed with a great passion and love that the final march of redemption has begun. It's only a question of days. Suddenly something happened. Something happened. Neither Moses nor the Almighty nor anybody else, nor anybody else. Expected, I mean, neither Moses nor anybody else expected the event to happen, to transpire. What happened? And I asked you before, what happened actually? About the eagle, you know what happened. About the miracle, you know what happened. About the prayer, Midian, 40 years later, you know what happened. What happened here? What happened? Nothing in particular. If you want, you can dismiss it. And the mob, or the crowd, the multitude that was among them, felt a lust. That's all. Had a desire. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And the Torah tells us that this seizure by a desire was seized by a desire or a lust was evil. It aroused the wrath of the Almighty, and also Moses resented it. In Moses' eyes, it was evil. The enemy Meshera, first time in Jewish history. Meshera is not the defense attorney. Evil. It has interrupted the great march. It has brought the march to an end. The vision of Moshiach, of Eretz Israel, of Gulas Israel, became a distant one, like a distant star on a mysterious horizon. It twinkled, but was the road suddenly became almost endless. Why? Why did Moshe, I asked at the beginning, why did Moshe feel discouraged? Why didn't he offer prayers for the people as it was his practice with regard to past situations? Why did he? Why what happened? Because the incident of Kivri Sataire differed greatly from that of the eagle. The making of the eagle was a result of great primitive fright. The people thought that Moses was dead, they were afraid of the desert, they did not know what the future held in store for them, they were simply overwhelmed by a feeling of loneliness and terror. Consequently, they violated the precept of Avodah Zarah. There were mitigating circumstances. They wanted the golden calf actually to substitute for Moses. Matter of fact, all Rishonim say so. They were concerned, however, when you speak about Avodah Zarah, you have to distinguish between two things. Between Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and simply as a ritual, as a worship, as a ceremonial. And between a pagan way of life. As a matter of fact, in Chazal's opinion, Avodah Zarah will also adopt a pagan way of life. But we know, we live in this day and age, we know that it's possible for people to live like pagans, even though no idolatry is involved. Paganism is not the worship of an idol. It encompasses more than the worship of an idol. A certain style of life. The way of life. What is the pagan way of life in contradistinction to the Torah way of life? The pagan cries for variety, for boundlessness, for unlimited lust, an insatiable desire. The demonic dream of total conquest, of drinking the cup pleasure to its dregs, in fact, he actually attracts the pagan. The pagan way of life is the very antithesis of Yahadus. The latter demands limitedness of enjoyment and the ability to step backward, if necessary, the ability to withdraw, to retreat. The unlimited desire, or what is called hedone, what the Greeks called hedone, is the worst form, is actually the worst desire in man. The man reaches out for the unreachable. The man reaches out for the orgiastic and hypnotic. Then, they don't violate the Isser of Avede Zohar, but they adopt the pagan way of life. And the Tere hated the pagan way of life more than he did hate the idol. Because an idol cannot exist for a long time, cannot last. Finally, intelligent person realizes that it's just a wood and metal. It has no life, I mean. Avede Zohar per se is short-lived. However, a pagan way of life has a tremendous attraction for people. The Torah describes so beautifully the way in which the pagan gathers, accumulates property, gathers the sloth, the quail. How he gathers property, means of gratification, of his hungry senses, Vayokomom kolayim v'cholalayim over, the Torah describes it. V'chol yim ha-mochros, v'yasvu es ha-slov, ha-mami dosa v'asoro ha-morim, v'yishtucho lachem sheteach v'svili samachne. They were mad with desire. There was no controlling, limiting element in their desire for vastness. The imagination soup. The imagination actually excited them, and the goods of sense were surrounded with a nimbus which was irresistible. The more, the better. And you start gathering new goods even before you completed the gathering of the other goods. The pagan is impatient and insatiable. That's what the Torah describes in Kivrei Satavo. There's another story in the Torah which, in contradistinction to the unlimited desire of the pagan, the Torah describes the Jewish way of life. It's interesting. It's the man. And Moses said to them, that is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Gather as much of it as each of you requires to eat, and Omar to a person for as many as you as there are. But when they measured it by the Omar, he who has gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no deficiency. This is the way, the approach of the Hadus. The great tragedy happened. The triumphal final march suddenly came to a stop. The people which rejected the basic principles of economic limitedness and aesthetic enjoyment, the people are not worthy of entering the land. Suddenly, what happened? The Parsha of Vayibin Seyahorn found itself displaced, dislocated. The march to that land, the distance to that land, suddenly became very long. Of course, there was no edict yet concerning the 40 years, the time the people will have to spend in the desert. But Moses felt intuitively that the great march came to an end. Hopes he had will be unfulfilled, and visions he had will never be realized, will not be realized, and his prayers will be rejected. He knew that. I'll tell you frankly, I don't have to say Moses. Moses was the master of the prophecy, even God didn't reveal anything. I remember of my own experience. I remember during the illness of my wife. She was sick for 4 years. And of course, I believe, even though I'm a realist, and it's very hard to fool me. Not even doctors can fool me. But I realized that somehow I was just convinced that somehow she'll manage to get out of it. And I lived with hope and tremendous, unlimited faith. But I remember it was the last Yom Kippur before she died. And it was Kol Nidrei, and I was holding a Sefer Torah for Kol Nidrei. And then with the Chazan finished Kol Nidrei, Shechiyonu Kimon Rigonu L'Zman Hazeh, I turned over the Sefer Torah to a Talmud of mine, and I told him, put it in the Oron Kodesh. He put it in the Oron Kodesh. Apparently didn't put it well, I don't know what. This Vatera slipped and fell, not on the floor, but in the Oron Kodesh. That time I know. Sealed. Don't ask me how I get it. Don't ask me what. I felt it is sealed. Nothing will help. And indeed it was. When the people of the Amis Roma Misavim began to complain and to weep, Moses knew, this is them. You'll never see out this world. Never. Never. That's why he says, in Kocho Atre Yisrael, or again in Oreks, Val Ere Beros. And how beautifully Chazal has said, Eldad Umeidot, Misnatim Bamachne, what did they say? What did they say, Eldad Umeidot? What was the excitement about? He said just one short sentence. Meshes hopes, Anachnu Neisim, Neisim Anachnu, Lechono Imonu, Veitavnu Loch, will never come true. May Shemesh will be buried in the sand dunes in the Midbar. You'll never see the beautiful land and the Lebanon. May Shemesh, Yeshua Machne. And then the Parshas Vayibin Seyahorn suddenly lost its place. It was dislocated and displaced. You know why it was dislocated in this place? Because two little Nunim were inverted. Their march was inverted. Instead, the march should bring them closer to Israel, so the march took them away from Israel. The Nisayah, the Nun, was inverted. And with the inversion of the Nun, Jewish history became inverted. And it is still inverted. The Parsha is still so. We cannot say Nesim Anachnu with the assurance and the certitude with which Meshe said to Yisrei Chesnei, just 24 hours before the Misavim inverted the Jewish process of Gula. I believe now the continuity of the Sefer Yisrei. I didn't just explain the problem of Miriam, I'm going to explain.
Didn't take long. What you see, the girl? The pharaoh describes the being a migrant. The pharaoh describes it as a trial. Map terrain Israel. Then there been a migration tumor. Suddenly something happened which interrupted the continuity, the regal. The construction was delayed for a certain number of days. Finally, the migration was ready. Parshas Vayikra is devoted completely to the Aveda, to Tavdus Akim, Alhor Aveda. Then in Bamidbar, the Torah still tells us about the last act, the act of dedication by the Nisim, the Aaron's lighting of the candles, and the Kiddush Avim. So Tavdus Akim, Alhor Aveda was attained, the two objectives were reached. Now the march began, the Torah tells us how the Jews were marching on the final triumphal march, on the final triumphal journey to Eretz Israel. The Ramud Honon covered them, protected them, shielded them. He was in front, and it was also the rear guard protecting them in the back. And then how Meshe communicated with the Machnes, Chatzei Tosho Kesef, and then Moshe's conversation with Israel, he had Eretz Israel already within his reach. He extended the generous invitation to mankind to share in our good and our redemption. And everything was ready. I even say a line. It had to take just a few more days. The last few days, something happened. Disaster struck. And that disaster has inverted Jewish history. And that disaster has dislocated the partially in the field. And that disaster was consisted in inverting the march. Instead of marching towards Israel, we began to march away from Israel. What did Moshe discover? Something else. Moses realized something else. He knew pretty well that he was chosen as the teacher of the Klal Israel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not elect him as a diplomat, negotiator, but as the teacher or the Rebbe of the people, as their spiritual and moral leader. God himself told it to him when Moses asked, "Mi ani chekilecha parei?" He said, "Tavdu neslekim al or hazeh." Basically, Moshe, had I been looking for a negotiator, I wouldn't have selected you. But I'm not looking for a negotiator. I can be meloche of negotiating myself. I need a teacher for my people. As a teacher, you yourself will agree that you are the best one. You are the teacher par excellence. And that's why I selected you. The Zelecho Eis, and that is the reason, the Chinuch says that. Konechi Shlachticho. That I selected thee, not somebody else. As negotiator, there are many people in the trial who did qualify to assume that responsibility. Because the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim is not political freedom, but the conversion of a slave society into a Mamlechus Kinevike Kodesh. And for that, you are wonderful. Maybe she knew about it. However, he did not expect Moshe until the Misavim that he will assume the role not only of a teacher, that he was ready to do since Mitzrayim, but of whom, what did he discover? Of a nursing mother or father. Amen. What is Amen? Amen is not a rav, not. Amen is a nursing father or a nursing mother. Of course, a nursing mother teaches the baby. Perhaps the mother is the best teacher and the most important teacher in the life of a baby. But she does something else, namely, the Rebbe teaches the Talmidim. The Amen, the nursing mother, does, in addition to teaching, does something else. Namely what? She carries the baby in her bosom or in her arms. Kasha yiso Amen es hayenik b'cheikei. What does it mean, he carries the baby in his bosom and in his arms, or in her bosom, in her arms? Usually father doesn't do it, mother does it. Father has no patience for that. The mother does it. What does it mean, she carries it out? Actually, it is true literally, if you interpret the post, but it means more than the literal. It has more meaning than the literal, than the word literally contains. What does it mean? The teacher does teach his disciple, but the disciple does not become a part of him, very seldom. When the mother teaches the baby, so the baby becomes a part of her. The mother basically, when she reels and brings up the baby, or when she nurses the baby, has one calling, one purpose, to protect the baby. The amen or the mother basically do not belong to themselves. A mother, I mean, many may be very critical of my statement, but this is true according to the others. The mother has no life of her own. She belongs to the infant, at least as long as the infant is small, helpless, and exposed to danger or to the environment, to the hostile environment. She belongs to the infant. Moshe discovered now that teaching is not enough for a man of Israel. It's not enough. The teacher, no matter how devoted, has a life of his own. That his job is nursing, carrying the baby in his arms, watching every step, guessing the baby's need. A baby cannot say what she wants. You have to guess. Feeling pain when the baby cries, and being happy when the baby is cheerful. Teaching or instructing are good performances, but it's not everything. Moses, who reconciled with his role as a teacher and leader of adults, began to doubt his ability to play the role of an amen or a mother nurse. Did I conceive all this? Listen to his words. Did I conceive all these people? Did I bear them that you say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries an infant? Moses knew what did he know? He discovered something very tragic in Moses' life. People don't pay attention. What did he discover? He knew that from now on, he as an individual, he has no rights at all. He as an individual has no rights at all. He has no right to rejoice whenever God will be good to him or to his children as a private person. He is not entitled to enjoy life as an individual, to be happy in an ordinary way like any other human being, because his children will never belong to Moshe. He lost his family. He became the mother or the nurse of the Klal Yisrael, no family of his own. And that's what Chazal say, Piresh Minoisho. He separated himself from the wife. It's not a question of the wife only. It's a question of the wife and children. He had two lovely boys. He had a sister. He had a brother. He knew he cannot share his joy with them. They cannot share their joy with him. He is the Favim Shel Yisrael. He is the father of the Klal Yisrael. And that is what he says. Kasha Yisro Amen, the role of Kasha Yisro Amen, who was imposed upon him during the Messianic rebellion. He separated himself. He withdrew not only from his maid, Tiferet, but also from his children. Tell me, where are Moses' children? Have you ever come across Moses' children? Ever? There was a census taken in the Midbar at the beginning of the 40 years and at the end of the 40 years. Are Moses' children mentioned? Not one. Eile til des meshevari. Where are Moses' children? Moshe did not have children. And if later in Tanakh, the Bible, the name of Moses' child was mentioned, so it's not Ben Moshe, but Ben Menashe. A little moon was added to the world. Why? Not only because in order not to reflect, because the mention would have reflected unfavorably upon Moses. It's ridiculous. Why? And Moses was not responsible for what happened to Pesel Miche. Because Moses did not have children. I always say, if Moses had a child, so Al-Pedini would have been in the most awful dilemma. Al-Pedini would have been required of him to give preference to his child, as far as Talmud Torah is concerned, over the child of his next door neighbor. This is a halacha which Moshe Rabbeinu taught us, bin bnei kedem leben chavere. On the other hand, Moshe had no right to give any preference or to give an additional second to his son, because he is the father of every Jew, of every child within the Jewish community. So Moshe lost his children. He became the Raymond, the nursing mother of the Klal Yisrael. And that is exactly what the Kodesh Baruch Hu told him, Shasmatn Teira. Leich emeir lohem, shuvu lohem, leo leichem, v'yatopeya meidemari. You say to them, return into your tents and lead a private life. But you, stay here. Moshe realized it during the incident of the Mishanimim. And that is what Miriam, the true loyal sister, resented. Does prophecy require of man alienation of his family? Does prophecy that God require of the prophet he should forget his sister and his brother, his children, his wife, and dedicate himself only to the people? Ale gambonu diber Hashem. And we live a beautiful life with our husbands and children and relatives. And he doesn't interfere with our devotion to the people. That's exactly what God resented and told him. There is a difference between you and Moses. Yes, you as the ordinary prophet does not have to sacrifice his private interests, his selfish concerns, his family, his father, mother, children, brother, sister. He can be a prophet and communicate with God, at the same time be a devoted father, a loving brother, and a helpful head of the family. But not late Cain of the motion. He is consecrated fully and wholly to me. And that's how the Parsha of Bealisho concludes its long story. It's one story, the story of a great march which could have led us into the Messianic era, Bayimahui Adishemechodesh Mechos, was interrupted by some multitude which was permissive, hedonei seekers. Isn't that true of Eretz Yisrael now in many regards? Isn't there the Amisavim? You know my attitude to Eretz Yisrael, but the truth of me cannot be altered. Isn't there a group of Misavim? Isn't there the group Becherom Lemishpechesov? So Chazal say, what is Becherom Lemishpechesov? Are we scared?
What do they really want from us? What do we say about girls? Just Mille und Wille, that's all what we require of the girl. No! Isn't it the experience of the Misavin now? We re-experience what? The same episode of the Misavin? And that makes our job harder. We don't resent people. But we should be not only teachers, but amen as well, a nursing marriage. And Jewish Torah leadership reflects the role of the amen, of the nursing mother. I've said quite often that the covenantal community is a teaching community, basically. However, the teacher is not a stranger, either a father or a mother, who not only instructs, but loves and cares, who gives him or herself, who gives him or himself or herself to the child. Basically, it is a children's community with the mother teacher in the center. Rabbinic leadership must adapt the motto, Kasha Yisroeim Elesayenet. Meshe did not say, if this is the case, let us excommunicate him, Isabim, he didn't say. Let us expel them from the Klal Yisrael. Or let us forget about them. Let us turn into a sect. Let us turn into a group. He didn't say that. He said that what he resented is the magnitude of his task. He thought he's not qualified to carry them. Every Jewish leader has the doubt whether he is capable of carrying the burden. But we'll never cast off the burden. Who will carry it? The nursery or the master. Otherwise, we'll fail and we'll lose the battle. And let us not fool ourselves. Our battle, even in America, I'm not speaking of Israel, battle for traditional Judaism, has not been won as yet, very far from it. With all our victories in the field of the day school, has not been won as yet, very far from it. With all our victories in the field of the day school, with all the miracles Hasidus performs, with all the good things the youth movement or youth conclaves achieve, with all the Melave Malkus and dances and Simchas Torah and Rabbi Soloveitchik's lectures Friday, Saturday night in Boston, and Yeshiva Sunday morning, is with, taking into consideration everything and everybody, we are a Me'at Mikol Ha'amim. And don't stone me if I'll tell you. I doubt whether it's truly, strictly, the strictly Orthodox traditional community transcends the number of 10,000 in the whole of the United States. 10,000. What I mean, not people come to temple. People Shemre Shabbos Kiyum Chasam. All right, so I'll give in, 20,000. But we are a Ma'at Mikol Ha'amim. Ma'at Mikol Ha'amim. A very small group. And let us not forget it, I told you before, that we deal with Misenonim, with a permissive, hedonic-minded society, which demand of us that we give up our total commitment. And let me now say a few words about Rabbi Klavan. I haven't forgotten him. Rabbi Klavan is the man in whom God has implanted the spark of women, the spark of being a nursing father or a nursing mother. What is basically necessary for the amen? What is necessary? What qualifications does he have to meet? In my opinion, three things. First of all, a strong total commitment. If there's no commitment, you cannot be an amen. You cannot carry a burden if you're not committed. Totally and unqualifiedly, unreservedly. Second, readiness to give up selfish concerns, to give up a bit of one's private life and happiness, an intimate happiness. Readiness to sacrifice. Second. Third, the ability to present the message to our opponents with dignity and pride. It's very important. We have many people totally committed. We have many people who are ready to sacrifice, to give up, to withdraw, to leave their tent for a while and forget about their own interests. But we have very few people who can present our message with dignity and pride. Rabbi Kleven, I believe, possesses all those three talents or qualities. During my long association with him, I have always been impressed, first of all, by his common sense. You see, there are in Hebrew, you have three synonyms. Chochma bin Odas, it's Chabad. I don't know what Chochma is. I don't know what Bino is, but I know what Das is. Das means common sense. Yes, and his ability, by his ability to formulate precisely ideas. I was also impressed by his total commitment to our cause, in general, and to the individual rabbi in particular. The RC, in my opinion, was not organized and built in order to promote Yehadus. Certainly, was not the only purpose. There's another purpose. To help the individual rabbi, who from time to time feels very lonely. Now the rabbonim in New York. Now you're rabbonim in New York, you take the survey, you come to yeshiva. You come to yeshiva, you see 50 boys, 100 boys, 200, 300 boys studying, so you forget about your loneliness. But if one is is somewhere in New Hampshire or in Maine or in Vermont, I mean, sometimes one feels very lonely, extremely lonely. And many problems pile up, and the individual rabbi sometimes is young, he lacks experience, and don't know how to act, how to handle the problems. I know of the letters and the inquiries which reach Rabbi Kleven. How Rabbi Kleven identifies himself, that Kasha Yisraim and Esayinik sometimes. He carries them in his arms, in his bosom. And at the end, the Chatzetzri serve two purposes. The Mikro Eidor, the Maso Amachmes. Eidor basically means a community which has a common past. Because the word Eidor is derived from Eidos. A community which together bears witness to certain events which happened and to certain commitments which the Eidor accepted. Machne usually is associated with defense and struggling. Rabbi Kleven belongs to both, Eide and Machne. He's a fine Talmid Chacham who loves the Torah and is committed to her. He's also, and this is very important, a soldier, always on the alert, ready to engage in battle, of course, if battle is necessary. Quite many rabbis, or many from Eden, engage in battle in situations where a battle is completely unnecessary. He engages in battle when battle is unavoidable. He fights with dignity intact. I doubt very much whether my close association with the RCA would have been as close as it is
if Rabbi Klavan hadn't been its executive director. I always, when I speak of the RCA, I cannot speak of organizations. It's too abstract to me. When I speak about the Mizrahi, I think of a certain individual. He represents the Mizrahi. And if there's no individual to represent the Mizrahi, so I feel a chill on him. When I speak of the RCA, I always visualize an individual who represents, personifies, embodies the RCA. And that individual is Rabbi Klavan. All right? Brochem Hatzlocha, Ariches Yomim.